A reading from the first book of Kings. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baal. Now therefore have all Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him." The people did not answer a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet of Yahweh, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one, and I will choose one. They will cut the bull in pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood, but put no fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, as was their custom, and they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First he repaired the altar of Yahweh that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain two measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again, he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel. I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me so that the people may know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh is indeed God. Yahweh is indeed God. Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape." They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, as such as no one on earth could bleach. Then there appeared to them Elijah and with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of Christ.
We've been working through the history of Israel from one man, Abraham, to their establishment as a nation under the Torah and settled in the land of Canaan. Last week with Derwin, we explored how the kingdom under David and his son Solomon split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom shortly after the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam started. Rehoboam alienated most of the Israelites by responding to their request for tax relief by saying he would tax them even more and have even more forced labor than his father Solomon had imposed. So the northern tribes, 10 of them, went their own way under their own king, Jeroboam. Jeroboam established his capital and he organized the people. But he also introduced idol worship. He erected two statues, probably of bulls or calves, one in the extreme north of the northern kingdom and one in the extreme south of the northern kingdom. He may have thought he was reestablishing a more ancient type of Yahweh worship, but his actions were definitely going against the command to make no images. The bull originally was a symbol of the Canaanite high god El, but by this time it was associated with El's son, Baal, the god of storms, lightning and thunder, fire and rain. And Baal was also the god of fertility, fertility of the land, the livestock, and the people. Worship of Baal was forbidden by the law, the part about no other gods before me. Not only did Jeroboam set up these idols, but he also chose priests himself from whoever wanted to be a priest. Under the law, priests were to come from the tribe of Levi and specifically from the line of Aaron, Moses' brother. In place of the prescribed annual festivals of worship and celebration that were to take place in Jerusalem, Jeroboam established his own festivals. He just picked a day of his choosing. He was usurping the role of the priesthood and he was setting up his own religious practices. Now, some of these actions, you could argue, were for political reasons. He figured if people were faithful to Yahweh and traveled to Jerusalem for the religious festivals, he was afraid that they would revert back to being Rehoboam's subjects and living in the southern kingdom. So Rehoboam was thinking of his survival as a king. And the book of Kings uses these words to summarize Jeroboam's reign. He did evil in the sight of Yahweh. He made for himself and his people other gods, cast images, and caused Israel to sin. Wouldn't all fit on a gravestone, but, you know. For this, he was judged by Yahweh, and he was told that his family would die out. And we actually see this happen. Jeroboam started off on the wrong foot, and the northern kingdom never gained its footing. It was all downhill from Jeroboam's time. After his death, his son Nadab ruled for all of 2 years. We are told he also did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, just as his father Jeroboam did, and caused Israel to sin. Nadab was assassinated during his siege of a Philistine city by one of the generals in his army. This man, whose name was Baasha, proceeded to wipe out all the descendants of Jeroboam, just as was foretold, and he established himself as king, bringing in the second dynasty in the northern kingdom. He too, we are told, did evil in the eyes of Yahweh and caused Israel to sin. He gets the same judgment as Jeroboam and his family. Sure enough, when Baasha's son reigned 2 years, he was assassinated by one of his generals during a drunken party with one of his friends. That general, the assassin, was called Zimri. And Zimri's first act as king was to kill off all the family of Baasha. Now the army, who was besieging another Philistine city by this time, when they had heard of the assassination of their king, they chose another general called Omri and made him king right there in the army camp. Then Omri went off to confront Zimri. And when Zimri heard that Omri was coming, he burned the palace down on his head and committed suicide by arson. Zimri had reigned, get this, a total of 7 days. But we are told he did evil in the sight of Yahweh, walking in the way of Jeroboam and causing Israel to sin. Then civil war broke out. This just keeps getting worse and worse. The civil war lasted 6 years, and it only ended when Omri's rival died. And then Omri was left as the undisputed king of the northern kingdom, Israel. If you don't count Zimri, this was the third dynasty of the northern kingdom in as many generations. Omri bought a hill called Samaria and built a capital city for himself and fortified it. He called that city Samaria. Ancient non-biblical sources mention Omri as king of Israel. He was well known and he was successful in the eyes of the nations around him. He established trade relations with them. We are specifically told in the book of Kings that he established trade with Phoenicia, which was the country to the north along the coast. But not only did trade goods make their way south, religious beliefs and practices did as well. While Omri was successful in the eyes of the world, the Hebrew Bible judges him harshly. We read that Omri did more evil than all those who had come before him, walking in the way of Jeroboam and causing Israel to sin. On Omri's death, his son Ahab becomes king. And we read, as if it had been a light thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he married the daughter of the king of Sidon, one of the main cities up in Phoenicia. And that king was also a priest of Baal. And this daughter who married Ahab was called Jezebel. And when she moved to Samaria, she brought her Baal worship with her. Ahab converted and served Baal and worshiped him. He built a temple for Baal in Samaria. And he erected a sacred pole in honor of the consort of Baal, Asherah. We read that Ahab did more to provoke the anger of Yahweh than all the kings of Israel who came before him. Jeroboam started a trend of forsaking worship of Yahweh and forsaking living according to the law given through Moses. Erecting images for the people to worship, appointing his own priests, establishing his own religious festivals, and preventing folks from going to Jerusalem to worship. Then each king who followed him went down the same path, leading the people further and further and further away from Yahweh. Jeroboam's dynasty ended shortly after his son became king. Then that happens to the next king as well. Zimri with his 7 days. The next dynasty of Omri started out being on the winning side of a civil war, but Omri followed in Jeroboam's steps as well. And that's where we're told he was worse than any of the ones that came before. I think they ditched the idea that somehow by worshiping these bulls, they were somehow worshiping Yahweh. They just gave up that idea and said, no, we're worshiping Baal. Then comes Omri's son Ahab, who was even worse than his father. He married a Baal worshiper, erected a temple and an altar in Samaria, and he himself worshiped foreign gods. In our reading, we learn that at the palace of Samaria, the crown supported 450 prophets of Baal and 400 priests of Asherah, all on the common purse. I think I'd be a little upset if that's where my taxes were going. So no wonder Elijah says that the people of Israel limped back and forth between Yahweh worship and Baal worship. Yahweh worship and Baal worship. They were confused. The men who should have been upholding the law and serving the people as a shepherd does his flock, those leaders were worshiping the gods of Canaan and making it very difficult for anyone who wanted to remain true to Yahweh. In the eyes of the writers of Kings, these kings of the north were not setting the example they should have, living according to the law. They started out poorly under Jeroboam and they got progressively worse. The prophet Elijah arose as the main opposition to King Ahab. He was known as the best prophet that the country had, I guess you could say. That the same way that Moses was associated with the law, Elijah was associated with the prophets, which is why we see in Jesus' transfiguration, Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets appearing beside him and discussing his mission. So, Elijah prays for drought. He's directly taking on Baal as the god of rain and fertility. And drought comes, and it lasts 3.5 years. Elijah's word and his god, Yahweh, trump Baal. Ahab tries to arrest Elijah, but Elijah keeps slipping away. Ahab even goes so far as insisting his neighbors search for Elijah in their countries and turn him over if they find him. And they insist, we looked and we cannot find him. Yahweh is Elijah is protected by Yahweh and he's supported by faithful people in the land. Remember, there's a famine and food is in short supply. Finally, he actually appears and nobody believes that it's really him and he's right there and not going to disappear again. But he challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal to a showdown on Mount Carmel with the people as witnesses. And that was our first reading. So Elijah says, how long are you going to dither back and forth and back and forth between Baal and Yahweh? Let's have it out. You, prophets of Baal, you choose a bull, you prepare it as an offering, and then pray to Baal to send down fire from heaven and accept the offering. He says, I, as a prophet of Yahweh, will do the same. You go first. And so they do. And they start dancing and springing around their altar for hours and hours and hours and hours. They even start cutting themselves and prostrating themselves and begging Baal to respond with fire. And Elijah's enjoying the show and he starts mocking them. Oh, maybe he's asleep and you gotta wake him up. One of the phrases we have is actually a euphemism for he's gone to the bathroom and he's unavailable right now. Finally, the prophets of Baal give up sometime in the late afternoon. I can just see them all collapsed on the ground around their altar with the bull there, with all the flies around it. And then Elijah calls the people around. He cuts up the bull, prepares it on the altar that he had to rebuild because it had been torn down. And then he pours water over it, lots and lots and lots of water. So there's no trickery involved here. Then he simply prays to Yahweh. Send down fire from heaven that your people will know that you are God and I am your prophet. And whoosh, fire from heaven comes down, burns up not just the bull, but the wood, the stone, the dust, and all the water in that trench. And the people are convinced. The people say repeatedly, Yahweh is indeed God. Yahweh is indeed God. And they fall down and worship. Elijah orders the prophets of Baal be rounded up. And the people do. And then Elijah proceeds to kill them all. Whether Elijah actually killed all the false prophets or not, the account tells us how seriously false prophets and idolatry were taken by the writer of the Book of Kings. These false prophets not only worshiped a God other than Yahweh, but they enabled and encouraged people to follow their example. And like I said, the leaders of Israel, prophets, priests, and kings, were raised up to serve the people and set an example of following Yahweh and Yahweh's instructions for living. The kings of the northern kingdom were anything but good examples. So, there's your ancient history lesson. Interesting, but yeah, right. What's it got to do with us here now? Wednesday, November the 1st, was All Saints' Day. That's the day that was set aside by the early church sometime in the 300s to remember those who preceded us in the faith, those who had been exceptional examples, taking on the character of Christ and living out the love of God, pursuing justice, kindness, and humility. The communion of saints, which is part of the creed, tells us that all followers of Jesus, past, present, and future, and everywhere and anywhere on earth, are all connected through the Holy Spirit. We are one big fellowship, the body of Christ. And while we may not all be saints with a capital S, we are saints with a small s. We are all called and set apart to God, which is what the word saint means. We may not be martyrs dying for the faith, but we are all witnesses to what God has done and is doing for and through us. The word martyr is just the Greek word for witness. It just came to mean those that continued their witness even in the face of death. They died rather than renounce their faith in a God who loved them enough to give up his son. The story of these kings of Israel is for leaders today, especially religious leaders. Going astray oneself is bad, but actively leading others astray and encouraging them it, making it difficult for them to remain faithful, is even worse. Once we're off that path of faithfulness, it's easy to continue down that path. A little compromise here or there makes it easier for more compromises and bigger compromises. And the process just snowballs. Not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us and those that come after us. So what kind of example are we being? And what legacy are we leaving to those who follow us? The ancient Israelites took the faithfulness of their leaders seriously enough that they killed those who led them astray. How seriously do we take it today? Not that I'm condoning the murder of preachers and teachers that you think are in error, but rather, how carefully do we take our own role as leaders? How carefully do we watch what we do, what we say, and how faithful our actions and words are to the faith we claim as our own? How well do we, do I, reflect the likeness of Christ? How do I influence those I encounter? And is it an influence I would be proud of? None of us are kings, I don't think. We may not even think of ourselves as leaders, but each of us is a leader to someone. Maybe you manage employees. Maybe you teach students. Maybe you lead some club of children. Maybe you're a parent or a grandparent. We all interact with people at home, at school, at work, or just going about our business, at the gym, grocery store, riding the bus, driving the car. Whatever you do, you are setting an example to those who know you. You may not be aware of it, but what you do and say and how you react to things is noticed. The people you influence may never say anything to you, and you may never know the influence you are having, good or bad. But I assure you, you are an example. But is it the example you want to be setting? Omri was a successful king in the eyes of the world. Israel had international relations with those around him. Goods and services were coming and going between Israel and their neighbors. He was famous among the leaders of the day. But under the law of Moses and in the eyes of the prophet Elijah, he was a dramatic failure. He not only chose the path of idolatry set by Jeroboam, but he encouraged it among his people. Then his son Ahab took it to a new low, actively embracing Baal worship and making it the religion of his court, paying the prophets of Baal from the common purse. And no wonder the people were confused and waffling back and forth. They were like sheep without a shepherd, or rather, they were sheep with a bad shepherd who actively led them down the wrong path. It would be nice to say that after the showdown on Mount Carmel, the people of Israel were convinced that Yahweh was the true God, that Yahweh heard and answered prayers, cared for them, wanted what was best for them, and that they lived happily ever after. We can't say that, though. Elijah's victory for Yahweh was dramatic, and it convinced those who saw it. But the conviction didn't last very long. Shortly after, Elijah is running for his life because Queen Jezebel has sworn to kill him. And as the history of the northern kingdom unfolds, the evil pattern repeats itself over and over and over again. And less than 150 years later, they are utterly defeated by the new world power, Assyria, and they cease to exist as a nation. They become the lost tribes of Israel scattered among the nations. So I encourage myself, and I encourage you, to watch the path we're walking and ensuring that we don't lead our loved ones astray, but that we rather actively demonstrate to them the love of God that we have experienced in Christ. Amen.